Okay, first off, let me just express my appreciation for each one staying afterwards. We appreciate you staying and looking forward to the, thank you, looking forward to the message this afternoon. This is for the ministry to the saints right here. We always need to have that to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, as the Lord reminds us in His Word. I'd like to have you turn your Bibles to John chapter 15 for the portion that we'll be looking at. For the most part, we will be turning to a couple of different scriptures. The handout that you have before you is what we're going to have up on the screen, so in case you can't see the screen for some reason, you'll have that right in front of you, and you can of course take that home and keep notes or whatever. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, the Lord Jesus is speaking, of course, to His disciples, and the context is the upper room. And He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. I want us to spend our reading right at that point and occupy our at least the first couple minutes here with those verses. Perhaps I can introduce it by saying this. I want to just have a heart-to-heart talk here regarding our responsibility of bearing fruit for the cause of the Lord. This is a great passage here, the Upper Room Ministry of the Lord Jesus. It actually occupies five chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And it is a time in which the Lord spent intimate time teaching His disciples some important truths. As a matter of fact, a lot of the truths in the epistles are found in seed form here in the upper room discourse. And it's an intimate time that the Lord has with His disciples. Of course, at this point, Judas had already departed, and now he's with his 11. And there does seem to take place a change here at the end of chapter 14. If you look at the end of chapter 14 and verse 31, it says there that the Lord Jesus says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. It's quite possible then at that point the Lord Jesus got up and walked with His disciples as they were heading out of the city of Jerusalem. So it's very possible that chapters 15 and 16, including chapter 17, what's called the High Priestly Prayer of Christ, was actually given as they walked along. And there's a wonderful lesson in that, of course, that the Lord Jesus teaches us as we go along in the Christian life. Not all of the discourse here was necessarily with Him sitting with His disciples. Quite possible He was walking right here. Chapter 14, the previous chapter, is a great chapter because the emphasis by the Lord in chapter 14 is what He would be doing for us as believers. In other words, He said that He would send His Holy Spirit. He said He would answer prayer in His name. He said that He would give peace to all His believers, not as the world gives. He would give unto them. He would also send the Holy Spirit. And again, as I mentioned, answer prayer. So there's a lot of different things that the Lord brings out in chapter 14. And the emphasis in chapter 14 is what He would be doing for His own. But the emphasis now in chapter 15 shifts, and it's just the opposite. It's really what we should be doing for Christ. And the chapter itself can be split up into three sections. The first section is chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. And right there, that the emphasis is on what we should be doing for the Lord Himself, a relationship, a relational aspect, an emphasis, what we should be doing for the Lord, our relationship with Him. The next set of verses, verses 11 right down through 17, it's our relationship with one another, what we should be helping out with in one another in terms of our walk with the Lord. And then the final section, verses 18 through 27, the emphasis is how we should be behaving in terms of the world, terms of our relationship with the world, how we need to go out and be witnessing to them. So three emphases in John chapter 15. In our overall responsibility to minister to the Lord and to bless Him and to serve Him, we should be keeping sure of our relationship with the Lord Jesus and our responsibility toward Him vertically, and then our responsibility horizontally to one another, and of course our responsibility toward the world and making sure they hear the good news. So it's a great section, the upper room discourse of the Lord Jesus. But chapter 15, I want to occupy our thoughts with the topic of bearing fruit. And it's an important topic, a topic that we all should keep in mind. And, you know, bearing fruit, and by the way, let me just mention as I start this, I'm painfully aware of the fact that too much emphasis can be done on how things are presented. That's not what my focus is right here. It's more the content than it is the presentation. But sometimes when it's done this way, you're able to see and connect the verses when you see it visually as well as hear it from me. So hopefully that'll help out. The key verse, of course, in this section that we read is found in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. Now, the Lord Jesus mentioned fruit a couple times in these first 8 verses. But if you notice, it's not until verse 8, actually verse 5 and then reiterated in verse 8, that the Lord emphasizes the aspect of much fruit. He doesn't say, if you bear fruit, my Father is glorified. He says, if you bear much fruit, my Father is glorified. So certainly bearing fruit for the name of Christ is important, but much fruit is very significant, as we see from verse 8. In the scriptures all the way through, from beginning to end, right from Genesis, right to Revelation, we see the importance of bearing fruit. As a matter of fact, when Jacob is giving his prophecy and his utterance of blessing to his sons in Genesis chapter 49, it's interesting that Joseph is referred to as a fruitful bough. And, you know, when you think of Joseph and his life, he is probably the most that reminds us of the work of the Lord Jesus. And so right there, Scripture reminds us of the importance of fruit, because it calls Joseph being very fruitful in his life and in his work. But all the way through the entire Scriptures, we see the case for fruit bearing. In Numbers chapter 17, if you remember the incident in the life of Aaron, the high priest, that's when the rod that he possessed budded overnight and bore fruit and bore leaves, of course, blossomed, and then bore fruit. That's a wonderful reminder of the life of the believer, how we have a responsibility to bear fruit. It's a great picture of the Lord Jesus by himself. You know, the Lord Jesus bore fruit. We sung about it this morning. Fruits of victory thou hast won, if you remember that phrase. And we right here who know the Lord Jesus are evidence of the fruit of his work, that he died on the cross, rose on the third day from the grave. And we are fruits of his victory. So number 17 reminds us of the person and work of Christ, our great high priest, just like Aaron was vindicated or validated in his work as high priest. But also reminds us of the believer's responsibility to bear fruit. We ought to spring forth leaves in new life, newness of life for Christ, and blossom and bear fruit for him. And so number 17 reminds us of that in a picture. In Exodus chapter 28, the high priest Aaron had garments, and on the bottom of his garments there were pomegranates and there were bells. And the pomegranates would remind the believer of the responsibility to bear fruit, but the bells on the bottom, the tingling sound that it would make as the high priest walked, reminds us of the audible responsibility we have to be a witness. So we have a responsibility to be a witness not only in our outward lives, that what people see, the pomegranates, but also by the words of our mouth. We ought to take the opportunity to speak for the Lord when we have those opportunities, or when the Lord makes those opportunities in our lives. So Exodus 28 is a great reminder of that. The Lord Jesus and John the Baptist also, when they came preaching, they talked to the soldiers there and they said, by your fruits you will know them. And so a reminder of fruitfulness. Matthew 13, the parable of the soils. It's only the seed that fell in good soil that brought forth fruit, that is the seed that's commended. All the other ones got choked by the word and withered with the sun and all the rest. So Matthew 13 reminds us again of bearing fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And in Matthew chapter 21, 19, same thing, the idea of fruitfulness for God. Colossians 1, 6, Paul, speaking to Colossians, says, you know, you brought forth fruit from the first day you heard the gospel. So God expects us to bear fruit, and bear fruit initially, as soon as we trust the Lord Jesus. And that's one of his items that he commends the Colossians for. In verse 10, in his prayer to the Colossians, he says that you should be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's fruitfulness there. And God expects us to bear fruit. And the more we learn of Christ, the more that grace and peace is multiplied to us inwardly in our own lives, but also the more we have a desire to speak for the Lord and do things for the Lord. So that's found in Colossians 1:10. Now, in contrast, Hosea is chided in chapter 10, verse 1, for bringing fruit unto himself. Israel is a wild vine who brings forth fruit unto himself. Didn't bring forth fruit to God, but brought forth fruit to himself. And God chides him for that. And then in Jude verse 12, there's only one chapter in the Epistle of Jude. Jude talks about false teachers who are twice dead, like autumn leaves, plucked up from the roots, without fruit. So a false teacher will not bring forth fruit. And it's just a contrast, a reminder to us that believers should bring forth fruit, unbelievers don't bring forth fruit. So there's a case for fruit bearing. But also there's a command for fruit bearing in Scripture. John chapter 15, what we just talked about, is fruit bearing, primarily abiding in Christ. In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, there's an interesting phrase there that likens the believer being married to Christ, and the fruit that comes as a result of that. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. He's talking about believers now, becoming dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, that is Christ, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So a person who's not a believer, before they came to know Christ, they are united to the law, but they're not bringing forth fruit, or at least not fruit for God. They bring forth fruit unto death, is what it says in the next verse, verse 5. But the believer, when they become a Christian, they are united to Christ, if you will, married, to follow through on the verse, and that they are to bring forth fruit to God. Just like a man and a woman are married and they bring forth fruit, that is children, so too Christ is married to the believer in that analogy, and they are to bring forth fruit, that is fruit that represents and glorifies the Lord Jesus. So there is a case for fruit-bearing, and there is a command for fruit-bearing. So the first point, as you see in your handout, there is that the Lord expects us to bear fruit. There is no question about it. There's a lot more verses that you could have. I just gave a couple right there. But these verses have been really speaking to me in the last number of months, the importance of bearing fruit. As a matter of fact, if you just keep looking around somewhere, you might find an article that I write on it, because I really feel that the importance of this truth. The Lord Jesus said, again in verse 1 of this chapter, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Those are the people involved. We are to bear fruit under their work or under their operation. So point number one is this, that the Lord expects us to bear fruit. No question at all about that. But the second point is this. The Lord expects us to progress in our fruit bearing. Now, if you notice in this passage that we read in John chapter 15, beginning of verse 2, it says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, right there, we begin to see the different levels of fruit bearing. Now, there are some that are scared away from that verse because they think that the verse right there teaches that you can lose your salvation. Well, that obviously would contradict a lot of scriptures in the New Testament. All of it, not just the New Testament, all the scriptures would teach that. You have life with God, you have life with God. There's no question about that. But that verse right there is often quoted as a verse that could teach that you could lose your salvation, and it would contradict the scriptures. Another argument is that is a verse right there where a believer is taken away in judgment. And that truth is taught elsewhere in the scriptures. And there could be an argument made for that right here from this verse, that a person is taken away in judgment, put on the shelf, whatever, because of living a sinful life as a believer. And there's the truth of that in other scriptures. However, I'm really of the opinion that that is not what this verse particularly teaches. If you did a close study of this chapter, it seems to indicate that the Lord is encouraging a positive aspect of ministry. And if you look at that phrase in verse 2 of chapter 15, where it says, Every branch in me, notice in me, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, if you look in the Greek of that word, he takes away, or takes away, it really means lifts up. That's the literal meaning of that. And in other places, what this would seem to teach is that the Lord Jesus encourages the believer who is not bearing fruit, especially the new believer. For some reason, like myself, I became a Christian when I was 17. You know, as I'm going along, I'm not really reading the Word. It was hard to understand the King James Version. Kind of relied on the speakers, but even then I didn't quite understand what everybody was saying from the platform because I had no reference point. I didn't have any Bible base to work with. And so fruit was probably really slow in coming in the very early stages. I could say it's slow in coming in the very early stages. But the Lord has a wonderful way of encouraging us in ministry. He encourages us with having friends who encourage us in the Lord. There is the track that's passed along to us. There is the speaker that we are able to understand where the other ones will spoke over our head, whatever it might be. But the Lord encourages his people to bear fruit. And it would seem that that is the context of that particular phrase. And so the Lord certainly does expect us to progress in fruit bearing. The first level is no fruit at all, none at all. But he wants to encourage us. And so we are to bear at least some fruit. And that's what that phrase says next. He does not, the branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, so that would be some fruit, he purges, or Old King James, prunes, but the Old King James says purge. Either way, there's a truth for that, both of those words, that it may bear more fruit. And so the first level would be no fruit, but the second level would be some fruit. So he wants us to move along in the ladder of fruit bearing by going from none to some. And then, of course, to more, as it says, bears forth more fruit in verse 2. And then finally, much. And if you look at verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And that revolves around how much we abide with Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives within the believer. But the question is the believer living close to the Lord? That's what the word abide would mean. And that's the emphasis here in verse 5, the idea of abiding in Christ. And we do that, we bear forth much fruit. And in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so that obviously is connected with how much we are abiding in Christ in prayer and the study of his word. So the truth is this then, that the Lord expects us to bear fruit and then expects us to progress in our fruit bearing. And so, very important truths coming out from this passage. But there is something else, too, that the Lord teaches us here, and that is we are to bear fruit in a number of ways. Now, fruit is not defined here in this passage. So the question is, what is the fruit that we're referring to? And to do that, we need to look at a couple different scripture passages. And I want to invite you to turn to just a couple as we go along. The third point is this, the Lord expects us to bear fruit in a number of ways. Okay, well, what are those ways? Well, let me just mention to you, and I'll say this, I've said this before other places. After I did my study in this, I happened to let my eye drift down to the bottom of the page there, and I noticed that Schofield, in the study Bible that I had, Schofield, had a note along these same lines. And it says, that's exactly what I came across, too. And all I could say is just two great minds thinking alike. That's all I concluded on that whole matter. Well, anyway, the Lord expects us to bear fruit in a number of ways. What are the fruit? Four different means of bearing fruit in the New Testament. Well, one is in terms of our attitude. When the Lord Jesus says, I want you to bear fruit, he could have meant one of four things or all of those things. We do a study in the New Testament, we'll find out what those are. Let's turn our Bibles into Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. A familiar passage, I know, with probably all of you here, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It means the law is incapable of producing those qualities, true qualities, in your life. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit that causes that to come out. And notice it's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, it's interesting that we ought to bring forth fruit to God. Christ himself is the first fruits of them who slept, and here is the fruit of the Spirit. So all three members of the Godhead are involved in the work of fruit bearing. Not only in terms of our lives, but also working that which is within us to please the Godhead. And so we are to bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all the rest that's brought out there. These are inward qualities that come through in the life of the believer. Now, they manifest themselves in actions, but the actions have to begin first in the heart and in the mind. And so this is where the fruit-bearing comes, in terms of our attitudes. Now, in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, there's a great passage there. And again, you can look it up on your own. But the bride there is saying, "Come, O north wind, and blow upon my garden, and the south, that its fragrances may come forth," or come out. And that reminds us of the effects of trials in our life, exactly what we were talking about this morning, as well as the good times. You know, the north wind in the nation of Israel was the harsh fighting wind, just like it is here. You know, when you hear about a northeaster, you're in for 3 days of wet weather. And the north wind brings the adverse weather, the adverse circumstances. And there are adverse circumstances that occur in our lives, and that is the trial of our faith. And that helps us to deepen in the things of the Lord. But also there are times that the Lord allows the smooth sailing, we might call it, where there's a lack of trial going on in our lives. And that too has the same effect if we're living for the Lord, that the way in which the fragrances are brought out, as it says there in Song of Solomon 4:16. So whether it's adverse circumstances or there's light, easy living, if you will, there are the ways that we bring forth fruit in that way to God. So it's just a reminder to us that God allows trials to take place in our lives, and then he pulls them back, and we have the circumstances that also bring forth fruit to God. My experience that usually when you're really get serious with the things of the Lord is when you have to call upon him, like we saw with Jehoshaphat this morning. And that's where we really take growth steps in the Lord, when those circumstances come upon us. But the first area of fruit bearing could be attitudes or our character. And the second one we would find in a couple of different verses. I'd like to point out two of them. Philippians chapter 1, just turn ahead a couple pages to Philippians chapter 1. And this deals with our conduct, or we might say our actions. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. The Apostle Paul here is commending the Philippians, and he says to them, beginning for context, verse 10, "that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Those fruits of righteousness are practical deeds done in his name. They're not just words spoken, but these are actual activities or actions done for the sake of the Lord. So whereas the attitudes fruit, that we might say, is more of an inward thing, the way in which we radiate the love of Christ and the concern of Christ, the care of Christ, whatever you might call it, in our lives, in our faith, these would be the more outward actions that we see here in Philippians 1:11. Turn for just a moment to chapter 4 and verse 17. Here Paul again is commending them. Did you realize that of all the local assemblies that the Apostle Paul founded and established with God's help, there was only one local assembly that ever ministered to the Apostle Paul financially? That means Corinth, they didn't give a gift. Thessalonians, they didn't give a gift. The churches in Galatia, they didn't give gifts. None of these gave gifts. Only the church of Philippi gave gifts. And that's what's talked about here in chapter 4. Look at verse 14 for context. Well, I like the verse. Verse 12. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared," and he's talking about financially, "in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when he began his missionary journey, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid, financially, money, once and again for my necessities, two times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So in other words, the action of giving money is fruit for the sake of Christ. So God looks at our giving as an evidence of our fruit for his sake. That's an action. And there's a lot of other verses too. Romans 6:21, fruits of holiness refers to there. 2 Corinthians 9:10, also a section of scripture dealing with financial giving. That's called fruit. And James 3:18 is the work of a peacemaker. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them who make peace. The fruit of righteousness. Peacemaking. Making sure that there's no argumentation. That's not dealing with money there. That's dealing with standing in to help resolve difficulties between brothers or sisters in the Lord. That's fruit. And that's an action. It's not an attitude. It's an action. Driven by our attitudes, no doubt. But it's an action. So there are two examples of fruit bearing in the New Testament that terms that could be termed our character and our conduct, or our attitudes and our actions. There's yet a third one in the New Testament, and that's found in Hebrews 13:15. Let's turn to that passage, Hebrews 13:15. And these are one of the four sacrifices of believers, too. That's an interesting study in itself, the four sacrifices of the New Testament believer. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the writer to Hebrews says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The other sacrifice, by the way, is in verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. One is the sacrifice of praise, and this is the sacrifice of our possessions, that is, given of our means to help the work of the Lord. Those are the sacrifices that God is well pleased with. Well, in verse 15, it's the fruit of our lips. And that's the idea of making sure we're giving thanks, that we're praising the Lord, that we're worshiping the Lord, doing that on a continual basis. And that's what this passage is referring to. We ought to be bearing fruit in a number of ways, and one of those is worship and giving of thanks, done continually in his name. So God is saying to believers, I'm looking for fruit in your life. So what are those fruits? What are those that he's looking at? Attitudes, actions, worship, and giving of thanks. The final one, of course, is converts. We might, if you were to keep the alliteration, character, conduct, we might say conversation for the worship and thanks. Final one here would be converts. And that's found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul says to these Roman Christians, now I do not want you to be ignorant or unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. He's writing to them. He says he wants more fruit from the Gentiles that are in Rome, meaning he wants to win people to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, he talks about the first fruits of the house of Stephanas, the first fruits of Asia. So there is the parallel, or drawing out the fact that fruit are those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So when the Lord Jesus said that when someone is not bearing fruit, he encourages or lifts up, and then he wants them to bear more fruit and much fruit, I think he could be referring to at least one or all of these four things that are talked about in the New Testament. And so he certainly expects us to bear fruit in a number of ways. But there is a fourth lesson that we learn going back now to John chapter 15 that is very important for us to learn, and that is this, that the Lord wants our fruit to remain. He wants our fruit to remain. As a matter of fact, there's two things that he wants to have full and to remain, and that is our joy and our fruit. The first one, joy, is found in verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And then in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you or ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, it's quite possible in that verse he's referring to converts, that their fruit, those that they win to the Lord, would continue on in the Lord. But it also can mean all these different things. Now, that is a real challenge to me, and it hopefully is to you as well, that our fruit should remain. Now, if you run that grid down, there's four different fruits that we talked about, and there's four different levels of fruit. And so the question is, how are we doing in each one of those levels, and what level are we on? For instance, in terms of our attitude, is it possible that early in the Christian life, or years ago, or whatever, you had a real intensity and desire to read the Word of God and to pray regularly and consistently, and that through the course of time or years or whatever, that intensity has somewhat diminished? Peter wrote to those that he wrote to and said, knowing therefore the error of the wicked, be sure that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. And so there's a possibility that our steadfastness can kind of diminish because we've allowed things into our lives, or we've allowed bitterness or grudge or whatever it might be to come in and interfere with our intensity and our love and the heart appreciation for the things of Christ. That's a possibility. There's a way in which our attitude might has become less than what it was. We've kind of slipped back in our attitude. And whereas we might have been bearing fruit in terms of our attitude in a much way, we've fallen back a little bit, and we're just doing a little bit now, just some fruit. God wants us to progress in our fruit bearing, and He wants that fruit to remain. In some cases, you know, I've come across some believers who've been on the life of faith for a path of faith for quite some time, and the older you go, you get the more impatient you can become, just as a matter of life. There's a little buffer that used to be there to help keep you patient when you're younger. You kind of lose that patience a little bit. It's a normal course of life. And yet the Lord expects us to bear fruit and wants that fruit to remain in terms of our attitude, to be more like Christ. Remember that incident when Moses came off Mount Sinai? He had been with the Lord, and it says when he came off, his face was shining. He didn't even know his face was shining. The people knew it. They saw him. But he didn't know it. And of course, there's a whole lesson with that in 2 Corinthians 3. He put the veil over his face because the glory of the law was passing away. But it's a reminder to us that the more we spend time with Christ, the more we become like Him. As a matter of fact, it says in Psalm 34, it says, looking unto Him, no, not looking unto Him, but they looked unto Him, and their faces were radiant and not ashamed. And so the more we look to the Lord, the more that will be seen in our lives. Well, the Lord expects our fruit to remain, and that's not going to happen unless we abide in Christ. Well, what other things can we say here about abiding in Christ then? The secret seems to be abiding in Christ, dwelling in Christ. And dwelling means to live close to the Lord. Prayer, Bible study, all those things that we know are true. But just as a reminder, and a stir up your minds in that way, verse 7 says, one of the benefits of abiding in Christ is that we have answered prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's answered prayer. Verse 16 also says, whatever you ask him, the Father in my name, he will give you. So answered prayer is one of the benefits. The other one we've talked about, bearing much fruit, God is glorified. That's what happens when we abide in him. Full and lasting joy, that's what happens. We really sense the presence of the Lord in our lives, feel like our lives have purpose, that we're going somewhere, moving along, if we abide in Christ. And then, of course, the deeper understanding of Scripture. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That reminds us of a deeper understanding of Scripture. But, you know, some other verses that I want to just challenge all of us with here as we conclude. Psalm 91:1 is a great verse. I think a lot of us like and appreciate Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so the more we stay close to the Lord, we find out there is that secret place, that covert, that shelter in the time of storm, which we've been singing about, the protection, the sense of the care and keeping of the Lord when we're close to Him, Psalm 91. And then also in Ephesians 3:17, Paul's second prayer to the Ephesians, he says, in kind of a mysterious way, he says that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, He was already dwelling in their hearts by faith, but Paul was praying in a practical way for these Ephesian believers. And he says he really wanted to see Christ truly dwelling in their hearts by faith, in a practical sense. And so that was their prayer for them. And as they did that, they would understand the height and depth and length of the love of Christ. And he brings that out in that second prayer. But Psalm 1:3 also is a great verse, and again, there are many others. The person who lives close to the Lord from that, bearing fruit, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth fruit in its season, its leaf also shall not wither. And so bearing fruit means getting those roots down and really drawing on the nourishment that comes from God's Word. There's a great verse to finish up with in Psalm 92. And every time, now Earl Hamilton's not here this afternoon, but he's related to Esther French, who is now Esther Carter, who lives in the Crestwood Life Care. So it's just like a Keswick Pines, but it's across the road practically, and right down the street. And, you know, it was Esther about 7 years ago, I guess it was, who came to me and said, you know, would you be willing to lead a Bible study in this community here with us? And what she was, she had witnessed to a woman who wanted to find out more about the things of God. Now, Esther's in her 90s, and so she's in her 80s then. And she was witnessing to this woman, and the woman wanted to know more about the Bible. So Esther called me up and said, could you lead, you know, us in a little time together where we can study God's Word? And I said, sure, I'd be glad to come on over there. Well, we did it once, and it was so nice, and she really enjoyed this woman, Vicky, really enjoyed it. And they said, well, could you come back again? I said, sure, I'd be glad to come back again. Anytime we can do that, spend a couple hours, whatever it takes. And so we did that a couple times. Well, make a long story short, she ended up trusting the Lord as Savior. Now, that's to the glory of God, and it's also to a credit to Esther, who was witnessing to her here in her old age. She hadn't lost that desire to win and lead someone to the Lord. And a verse like this comes to mind whenever you hear that. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. Some of the sweetest fruit on the trees are the fruit that's been there for quite some time on the older trees. The older trees bear sweet fruit. And that's one of the evidences right there. And it's a great parallel in the Christian life. The sweetness that comes from abiding in Christ. You can see that. At the end of their lives. I remember talking to an insurance agent one time. He says, boy, you can really tell the difference between the non-Christians and the Christians. I go and talk with the Christians. There's nice attitudes there. You talk to the non-Christians, they're bitter with what life has done to them and the way work has gone and life and relationships and all the rest. He says, you can really see the difference in the lives of older people. Well, we should bear fruit in our old age. And that's what the psalmist talked about right there as well. And so that's a challenge that each one of us should take home with us from this passage in John 15. God expects us, the Lord Jesus expects us, because we're linked with Him, to bear fruit. And He expects us to bear fruit, I think, in four different areas when you look at those references in the New Testament. The question is, how much are we bearing fruit in each one of those areas? Maybe some people are very good in evangelistic zeal and desire to win others to the Lord. But maybe they need to do a little bit stronger to have a little bit better work done in their terms of their attitude or their actions or their worship of the Lord. Each one of those categories we need to examine in our lives and ask ourselves the question, how far up the ladder or down the ladder, whatever way you want to look at it, are we in terms of bearing fruit for Christ? That's the question that we should ask ourselves. I ask myself that question all the time. And we want to bear fruit to glorify the Lord. There's a way in which we glorify the Lord, but there's also a way that it makes our joy full as we know that we're doing what God would have us to do and that we're sensing His presence and His power working in us and through us for the blessings of others and for His glory and for His benefit. So just a challenge to each one of us here about fruit bearing, the importance of doing it, winning people to Christ, maybe just takes the putting the track in the mail, or just passing the track out, or saying a kind word, whatever it might be. It's amazing how the Lord works that out in people's lives. And certainly, we can all, some of us will say, well, I'm not evangelistic. Well, that's okay. You can still do the work of an evangelist, but regardless, you have a responsibility to grow in the things of Christ and to be more Christ-like. Our Father God, we thank you that we can be reminded again of these words and the command that you give us to bear fruit and to bear much fruit so that you are glorified. We realize, Lord, there is certainly a case for fruit bearing throughout all of Scripture, much less a command for fruit bearing. We pray, Father, you would speak to our hearts about those areas in our lives that we need to shore up, that we need to make better to honor and glorify you. We pray, Father, that you give us that desire in our hearts as we abide with you. Lord, looking at all the wonderful blessings and benefits of abiding in Christ, how could we not want to do these things? We ask, Father, that you speak to our hearts about these things. Take us now to our homes in safety. We pray your blessing upon us and upon this meeting here at Carter Road. We ask it in Christ's name for his sake.